painful, but patiently I will wait. And I will move ahead, bold and confident. I'll be taking every step in obedience. While I'm waiting,
with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Psalms. Today we'll be in Psalms chapter 11. We're going to walk through this entire psalm today, bit by bit. This particular psalm is one of a group of psalms throughout the series of psalms that is known as the Psalms of Trust. Psalm 16, Psalm 60, or rather 23 and 27 are all in this group. And they're all psalms that speak about triumph in adversity, but not just any kind of adversity, life-threatening adversity. And in each of these psalms, the psalmist is confessing complete and total dependence and confidence on the Lord, because the psalmist knows that his soul is safe and secure in the hands of God. And here in Psalm 11, we find another of these psalms of trust. Now, this one is somewhat different in that this one appears to be a dialogue of sorts between David and a questioner. In verses 1, 2, and 3 of this chapter, we find the questioner involved, or the question. These verses relate to the question, rather. And in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, we find David's response to the question. And so let's begin reading in Psalm chapter 11 in the very first verse, and we're going to read these first three verses. In the Lord, he says, I will put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountains? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on a string, that they may shoot secretly at the heart of the upright. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And what I want to talk about in regard to this chapter today are crumbling foundations. As you just heard in the question, if the foundations are destroyed, then what can the righteous do? There are a couple of things that I really want us to notice to begin with, and it's in regard to the questioner. He tells David, first he gives him advice. Before he asks the question, he gives him advice. Says, David, you should run to the hills, run and hide in the mountains like a scared little bird. Because the enemy, who is the wicked one, the godless one, the unrighteous one, the people who operate in secrecy during the dark of night like thieves, he says they have their bows drawn, as if to say their finger is on the trigger and they're ready to pull the trigger and they're ready to ambush and they're ready to kill all those who are righteous in the Lord. And then in verse 3, as he says, again, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This seems to be a rhetorical question that the questioner is asking to David, and David is now repeating, as if to say, David, there's nothing you can do. The foundations are being destroyed, and there's nothing that you can do about it. You have no hope, so all you can do is now run. Don't make any noise. Just go and hide. Be silent, because if you stay here, you're going to find yourself buried in the ruins of what's happening. Now, we don't know where these threats are coming from. Some seem to think that it might be the time in which Saul was after David to try and kill him. But nonetheless, it is a time of imminent danger for David. It's a time of imminent danger for the nation, because the enemies that are after David in this moment, these are cruel enemies, and they're not going to stop with David. It's not just David they're after, it's the righteousness that David has that they're after. But David is not coerced at all by the deception or by the lie of the questioner. He even seems indignant at the advice that's given to him and indignant towards the question that is asked of him. That's why he says in verse 1, he begins his answer with, my trust is in the Lord. How can you say to my soul what you have said? It's like David is saying to them, if you really believe that I have no hope, then you have no idea who my God is. Okay, so now the picture is really emerging for us out of this text. David is in the midst of, again, a corrupt culture where civilization seems to be eroding away, one where the righteousness of God appears to be on the chopping block here. And it's all because the unrighteous ones are scheming in the dark of behind closed doors. And they're trying to find that moment where they can attack, trying to find that moment where they can just eliminate their enemy, which is, again, righteousness. And they want to just shoot their arrow right through the heart, because that's the kill shot. And they do this by attacking the foundations of what the righteousness of David is built on. It's true for us, too. This is the way the attacks always happen. They attack morality, they attack ethics, the things that are right and wrong, and the true sense of purpose in a person's life. These are the things that are under attack. To put simply, the unrighteous attack the righteous by attacking anything that is true. Because the unrighteous, they don't love the truth, they hate it. And the reason why they attack the foundation, the truth is the foundation. The reason why they attack the foundation, the truth is because if you can upset the foundation of anything, then whatever is built on that foundation, once that foundation starts to crumble after it's been destroyed or being destroyed, then whatever is standing on it, it cannot stand very long. In 2006, construction began on a 31-story condominium. This was a luxury condominium in South Padre Island, Texas. The units within this condominium were selling for $2 million apiece. And after 100 of those units had been sold, in 2008, the construction stopped because they realized that this 445-foot towering structure had sunk at its foundation by 14 inches. The foundation wasn't going to hold this building. And so this promising luxury condominium that was expected to bring in hundreds of millions of dollars, in 2009 it was destroyed, it was brought down, and it quickly became a 55,000-ton pile of debris. That's all it was. Firm, strong foundations are critical for building things that will last. Now, the person that's asking David this question, they probably did not have skyscrapers in mind, because again, they were referring to the foundation of society. A once righteous society, perhaps, that is now fading fast under the leadership of those who are unrighteous, ungodly. And now with that, let's think for a moment about the foundation of our own lives, the foundation of our own nation, our own culture, and how the values, foundations of biblical livelihood are being attacked among us here where we live. But let me quickly say as I go through this that I could not name all of the ways in which the attacks are coming. I could not even think of all of the ways in which the attacks are coming because some of them are so subtle or so disguised they're not easily seen and not well known. But I do want to name a few of the attacks on our foundations regarding how the created have turned on the Creator. So just hold on to your seat for a bit as we tarry through this. I want us to think for a moment about the degrading morality in our culture and the decay of ethics and the deception that parades itself as truth among us. Our culture continues to take fornication, adultery, even a divorce as it's associated with adultery oftentimes, and same-sex relations, and sexuality as a whole, and take it to the next level. It's like when you think we've gone too far, then they take it even further. Or you can't go any further, they still find ways to take it even further. We have whole television networks that are dedicated to sexual immorality. We have cities within our nation that celebrate with festivals sexual immorality. And consider the identity crisis that has developed and exploded over the last couple of decades. As the University of Massachusetts put out some information not long ago, they developed 4 pages of gender identities that are beyond man and woman. 4 pages. Some sources say that there are 64 different gender identities. Some other sources say that there are more than 100 gender identities outside of man and woman. According to Pew Research, back in December of 2019, so a little over a year ago, they said that 42% of Americans think that there should be other gender options than man and a woman. January 6, 2021, that's last week, just a few days ago, an article was published from ChristianHeadlines.com. Here's the heading of the article. California orders insurance companies to cover mastectomies for transgender children. So these are girls that say, I don't want to be a girl anymore, and they're saying they're forcing insurance companies to pay for the mastectomies of those children. According to the National Institute on Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism, 14 million, and this number is on the low side because there's so much more that's not known, but 14 million adults in America have alcohol use disorder, they call it. Not only 14 million adults, but there are said to be a 500,000, roughly, teenagers that have alcohol use disorder. And by the way, most of those are actually female teenagers. They outnumber the boys that supposedly have this by a greater number of 100,000 out of that roughly 500,000. This same purport is that 10% of children in America, more than 10% of children in America, live with a parent who abuses alcohol. Nearly 6% of all deaths in the world are attributed to consuming alcohol. That's 6 out of every 100 deaths in the world. Again, just last week in our nation's capital, a congressman, and this has been widely known or shown on the news broadcasts and publications, so I suspect many of you are aware of this one, but a congressman who is in his 9th term in Congress and is also said to be a minister of the gospel in the United Methodist Church opened the first day of the new Congress with a prayer that ended with these words. He said, "We ask it in the name of the monotheistic god Brahma." Now, if you don't know who Brahma is a Hindu god. Okay? "So we ask it in the name of the monotheistic god Brahma, and God known by many names, by many different faiths, amen, and a woman." He doesn't just say amen, as in so be it, or I agree with everything I just said. He says, amen, and a woman. I see political correctness, which is what this is an example of, as being something that is taking a wrecking ball to the foundation of our country, of our culture. I heard Charles Stanley preach on this same passage last year, this Psalms chapter 11, and this is part of something that he said. "We have a determined, definite attack on what has made our nation great. You want to believe the people who are representing you. You want to believe them when they say that they are telling you the truth, but everything about them says that is not absolutely true." He goes on to say that law, order, morality, justice, integrity, and faith, these are all things that have helped to make our nation great. These are all foundational principles on which our nation was built on. And then he goes on to say, but all of these things have been thrown into the wind. People have been crying out about injustices in our nation for many, many years. And I believe that one of the greatest injustices of all within our nation is that our representatives knowingly lie and scheme and deceive each other, but also we the people. They knowingly do this, and there is seemingly no accountability for them because they get up and they do it the next day all over again, and they do it year after year. I believe that that is part of the wrecking ball, too, that is destroying the foundations of our nation. Ronald Reagan said this. He said, "The most 9 terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help." Now, I sympathize with what President Reagan said in that statement. And I also agree with what Dr. Stanley said when he was preaching on this same passage, that law and order and morality and faith and justice and integrity, that these things are under attack here among us. And with all of this, and so much more that I could not even touch on, that I've not mentioned, what we're witnessing is simply the created saying to the Creator that I'm not going to live the way that you purpose or designed me to live. Even the truth of salvation is being eroded away in our culture with deceptive phrases like, and this one seems to be one really trending today, just be a good human or be a better human. But that's nothing like what God says about salvation in Scripture. God does not say, do better. He does not say, do more. He doesn't say, be good and you will get to heaven. God doesn't say that at all. God says, be holy, for I am holy. And Jesus says the greatest command of all is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. In Luke 9:23, Jesus tells us a little bit more about what that really looks like to love God in that kind of way. That He would be your first love. Remember, He's a jealous God too, and He's not going to let us have anything between us and Him. It's either Him or not. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says this. This is what love of God really looks like. You deny yourself. That's where it starts. And then you take up your cross and you follow Jesus every day. But the foundations are being destroyed when men base life and salvation and eternity on their own limited knowledge and not on the divine and perfect Word of God. And this is easy for us to see on the outside. Out there, it's easy for us to see in the world. But the truth that we must confront is that this exists in here with us as well. These kinds of illegitimate thoughts, these kinds of false teachings, false practices, these things exist right here inside the church with us, among God's professing people. They're everywhere. And the foundations never crumble faster than when God's people act, live, believe, think, and feel like the people of the world. The foundations will never crumble faster than when God's people are doing everything that the people of the world are doing. It's when we stop clinging to Jesus and His cross. When we stop clinging to His finished work. We stop proclaiming the gospel. That we begin to then rely on our own self-confidence and on our own selfish desires. And in essence, we make up our own gospel to live by. Because we're pursuing our own path. And we start to think that holy living and missions and evangelism, that these things really are not a big deal. Because in the end, we start to think that everybody's going to be okay. And if they're not okay, well, then that's okay with me too. They should have known better. Those are kind of the mindsets or the practices that so many people are putting into play. Although they would not necessarily say it that way. That's certainly the way that many people, even in the church, especially in the church, the way that they are living. So let's just hit the pause button here for a moment and ask ourselves the question, when honestly is the last time that I shared my testimony with anyone? When honestly is the last time that I intentionally tried to point someone to salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ? Not by gods known by many names and many other faiths like that congressman prayed. But when's the last time that I tried to intentionally point someone to saving salvation that's in Jesus Christ alone? When's the last time that honestly I served someone for Jesus that was not one of my good friends or one of my family members? When? A.W. Tozer said this, with our loss of the sense of majesty has become the further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. We've lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw into the inward places to meet God in silence. Modern Christianity is simply not producing the kind of Christian that can appreciate or experience the life in the Spirit. The words, "Be still and know that I am God," mean next to nothing to self-confident, bustling worshipers. Now these are just some examples of the errors. These are some of the evidences of how the foundations are being attacked, how our nation's being attacked, how the church is being attacked. But I want you to understand something about that, or this, and that is that these two are not the same. Our nation and the church, these two are not the same. This nation could fall tomorrow. We pray it does not. But this nation could fall tomorrow and not one thing would be lost in God's kingdom in regard to His power, His authority, His greatness. But the true church will stand. The true church will not be brought down. God raises up kingdoms and God brings down kingdoms because of their rejection of Him. But God's church, His true church, God raises them up. And He doesn't bring them down because we belong to Him. Now we may see sorrow along the way. We will see hardships along the way. We will die a physical death along the way. But we belong to a new city, a new heaven and a new earth that's been created by God for those that have faith in Him, who really do love Him with all of their heart. And this is why Christians live in confidence. And it's why Scott's song was so timely a few moments ago. I don't know if you caught that in the song, but it was about following God with confidence and faith, not following in fear. There's not a single verse in all of the Bible that legitimizes or justifies fear among God's people, except for those verses that reference the importance of being fearful towards God Himself, like Matthew 10:28. When Jesus says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him, God, who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." And it's this kind of thought that frames for us what David's response is to the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? First of all, David does exhibit great confidence. He says it in verse 1, "My trust is in the Lord." When the destruction of the foundation around us becomes evident to you, what's your response? Is it like David? Do you really trust the Lord when you see these things that are so chaotic and these things are trying to cave in all the moral and biblical and ethical values of God, trying to just dismantle those things? What's your response when those foundations are being attacked? Is it like David to respond in confidence with the Lord, or is your response something more like the questioner who just simply says, "I'm feeling defeated. There's nothing that can be done. I just want to keep silent." You should be silent too. Let's just run hide so that we won't be noticed at all. I want you to notice too what David does not do. He does not just start creating new laws. He doesn't try to run his enemy down to kill his enemy. He doesn't try to establish a campaign of dirty attacks against the enemy. That's what our leaders do. That's what we become accustomed to in our culture. But it's not what leaders do that are after God's own heart. And that's what we're told about David, that he was a man after God's own heart. But what David's response does is it points us down the road to the God King who's going to be coming into this world to bring salvation. One that is born of a virgin, who comes into this world in meekness and humility. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the one who did not come into this world to crush the sinner, but He did come into this world to crush the serpent. And He did it by taking the arrow of God's wrath straight to His heart while He hung on the cross. The arrow of God's righteous judgment. He took it. That righteous judgment that no one can hide from. That righteous judgment of God that no one can withstand when they have to endure it. Jesus had no sin, but He took on my sin, your sin. He took on our sin, and He received the just punishment for the sinner, so that He might turn away the Father's wrath from you and I. So that in our repentance, in our love for God, in our desire to be forgiven, to turn away from our sinful ways and to come in line with God and live for His purpose, so that in our repentance that we will receive not God's crushing, but God's love and His favor. Not death, but that we would receive eternal life. You see, God saw and sees the foundations of our lives as they begin to crumble because of the sin that is destroying our lives. And so it was that He sent His Son to die, to redeem us, so that we could live united, not just live by breathing air and doing whatever we want to do, but that we could live united with Him in His righteousness. And again, David's response, it's not an earthly response at all, but it is a heavenly response. And in his response, we see three things that he remembers. The first thing that he remembers that's rooted in his faith, we see it in verse 4, that God is on His throne. Verse 4 says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He's saying that though evil abounds around me, it will have no lasting effect because God is on His throne. When kings are removed from their thrones, they have no power. They have no more authority when they have been taken off of their throne. But David's point is that God will never be taken off of His throne, because the holiness and the power of God will never even be threatened by the rebellion of His own creation. God's throne is secure. Nothing will remove Him. Even when His righteous ones are killed in this world, and that happens a lot. Every day it's happening. The righteous people of God are killed because of their faith. But even when that happens, when the righteous ones die the physical death, God just simply ushers them into His eternal presence, and He gives them that eternal home that Jesus says that He has prepared for those that love Him. And after God does that for those who are righteous that die, you know what He does? He sits on His throne, like He always does. And He reigns. There's nothing that He can't do. There's nothing that's beyond His control. He was reigning. He is reigning. And He will always reign from His throne. And sitting on His throne, which is a God-sized throne, no one can sit on His throne but Him. And sitting on His throne, verse 4 says, as He sits there, He's observing all that men do. God is watching. And that simple little statement, this verse of reminder, sends chills down my spine. God is watching. The sovereign God, He sees and He keeps account of every sin of every man. Verse 5 says, those who love the wicked things, those who enjoy violence, those who are unrighteous, God's soul hates. So for those people that just think that God is just this giant loving teddy bear, look at Psalm 11, verse 5. The wicked, the ones who love violence, God's soul hates. And that brings us to what David remembers secondly in his response. And that's the fate of those who are unrighteous. The fate of those who are ungodly. Verse 6, he says, upon the wicked, He, God, will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. As I thought about this phrase, it says, a burning wind. I was reminded of how every storm that comes, it is brought because of the wind. the storms that we dread, that we hate, that hurt and maim and destroy so much in our lives, in our world. These things are all brought on by scorching winds. And here God says, the wicked, He will rain fiery coals on them, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. This is the part of God that we like to forget about. We like the big teddy bear lovey God. The one that forgives and the one that pleasures and blesses. We like that picture of God. But this is a picture we like to forget or pretend like it doesn't exist altogether, as if God's going to cave in the end on judgment day for us, and He's just going to let everybody get into heaven. Like I'll be able to stand before God, and I'm going to be able to coerce God into agreeing with me that I've been good enough, that I was not too bad. But that is a God of our own making. That is not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of creation. It's not the God of salvation who sent His own Son to die for those that were far from Him and in rebellion. That's not the God who sits on the throne of heaven and is constantly watching us with the eye of heaven. The Scripture says He will rain down fire and brimstone on the wicked because His soul hates those who do not love Him. David is persuaded by the terrors of the Lord. Just like the Hebrew writer was in Hebrews 10:31, when the Hebrew writer says, "It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a holy God." And this holy judgment against sinners is what should make us care most of all about being gospel light. Because yes, as much as God hates those that are unrighteous, God also is willing to forgive them. Because His Son did come to die for even those enemies of God. But it's when they continue to reject God's love, they continue to reject the greatest gift that God ever gave to the world, that God says, well, there's nothing left except for you to receive a holy and righteous judgment for your actions, your desires, your behaviors. But again, that's what should make us strive with all that is within us to be gospel light to those who are lost sinners in the world, rather than us getting so wrapped up in pursuing our own ideals and our own political posture and our own personal comforts that lead us shamefully further and farther away from God. The foundations are being destroyed, you need to understand, when the people of God fail to mourn for those that are lost. The foundations are being destroyed when we don't have enough faith in the gospel to take the gospel to lost souls that are dying in their sin. The foundations are being destroyed when we just want a safe and comfortable life for ourselves rather than risk our lives following Jesus to those people that are so far from Him. The most central thing in a Christian's life should be to proclaim the gospel to others who do not follow Jesus Christ. And I know we've heard that our whole church life. But the question is, have you done it yet? And are you still doing it? First, David remembers God is on His throne. Secondly, David remembers the fate of the unrighteous. Lastly, he remembers the reward of the righteous. Verse 7, he said, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. In Psalm 17, verse 15, the psalmist says it this way there, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." At the very end of the Bible, the last chapter, 22, Revelation, verse 3 says it this way too, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be there, and his servants shall serve him, worship him, as they see his face." The curse that's mentioned here in Revelation 22, that curse is when God turns his face away from the unrighteous. But for those who give up their lives for the love of God, for those who submit themselves to the authority of Christ, they really live their lives for Jesus. Those who are persecuted for the name of Jesus, those who know what it's like to be sheep among all of the wolves, the rich blessing is in the promise here in this last verse of Psalms 11, that those who are righteous, the upright in the Lord, that they will see the glorious face of God. And that, friends, is our sustaining hope when the foundations are being destroyed all around us. So may we be gospel people. In the midst of a culture that's under attack by those who do not know God, those who do not love God, and those who will not submit to God, may we be a gospel people that proclaim the gospel, the word of God, the message of salvation in its entirety, not pieces, not parts, but the fullness, wholeness of God's word, so that their knees will bow in this life. That they will confess in this life that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But before they can do that, you must do that. So I pray that there is surety in your heart that you are right before the Lord because you do love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you have denied yourself so that you can take up the cross and follow Him. But for any of us that have been deceived in our life and our practices and our beliefs, know that if we've been living any other way, that we're part of the destruction of the foundations. But the only way to sustain, the only way to move forward, is not to run and hide in the mountains like a scared little bird. It's to put our trust in the Lord. And it's to continue on with His work, proclaiming His great name, and proclaiming the truth of His word, and again, that salvation is only found in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, what an encouraging passage this is for those who are faithful and righteous. But what an alarming, and I pray, awakening passage this is to those who are unrighteous, living in ungodliness. Father, we pray for those that try to erode your truth, for those who are attacking the foundations of your word, your values, the hope that you give to your people, the promise that you've given to those that are righteous, for those that would try and attack these truths. Oh God, we pray that they will see the error of their way, and they will fall to you in humility. And for those of us who hear this message now, Father, if indeed we have been far from you and we've not known it, oh God, awaken us to that truth. If we've been living the lie, Father, help us to not live the lie any longer. We want to be brought into the light. We want to live in the truth. Deception has reigned in so many hearts for so long. And Father, I pray that those that would, again, that would hear this message, oh Lord, that they too would seek the light and they would surrender to the authority of Jesus, knowing that you have not left your throne, you will not leave your throne, your power, your holiness, it will always stand. And while you are the loving and forgiving God, for those who would desire to seek you and follow you, to love your Son and value what He has done on the cross, Father, for those, you've given such great promises. And you are that loving God. But Lord, you are also one who will not stand for unrighteousness. And so, Father, I pray that the hearers of this word, that they will run to you and they will linger no longer in the ways of Satan, ensnared by the wiles of the evil one, but rather, Father, they will abound in the tender mercies of God's love so that they will not endure the holy judgment of your wrath. Father, we use the word revival, we use the word awakening, we use a number of different words to describe what is needed in our land, even in your churches. Father, I just pray that we just come to the truth. And we will love the truth, and we will live the truth in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Lord, for those that may be wondering, how do they make that step to enter into a real saving relationship with you? Oh Lord, I pray that they would reach out to me, reach out to other believers that can indeed walk with them. Oh, Father, our prayers, not just mine, but may it be the prayer of those who are truly part of your church to reach the lost with the gospel, so that their lives of hopelessness will be hopeless no more as we look forward to the promise of living in the glory of our Father, longing to be completely satisfied when we wake on that side of eternity and we realize that we are in the full likeness of Christ and we are looking every day into the glorious, radiant face of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, friends. Hope to see you next week as we again gather back. So bring your neighbors, bring your families, and let's worship together in spirit and in truth at 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock. Either option is yours. And let's celebrate who we are in Christ, and let's long to hear from God once again, as I believe we have today. So, I love you, friends. And again, if there's something about your life, this message, anything at all that I can help you with, please call, reach out to me. I want to try and help. God bless you.